We begin here in day 6, Genesis 1, 24. Let's look at some of the characteristics of the living creatures. That's one of the terms that's used, characteristics of the living creatures. And it's interesting as we begin this that we kind of come to something, and I'm going to term it from dust to dust. From dust to dust. How many of you dusted your house last week or in the last month even? You dusted your house in the last month. How many of you have some things, blinds, furniture, something that you could probably dust this afternoon that probably has dust, accumulated dust on it, right? Okay. This is a little bit gross here, but I, as many of you know, I don't do well with sun. My skin doesn't react. I love the sun, but it doesn't, I get burned. And there's been times in the past where I've gotten severely sunburned. Then my skin begins to do what? Peel? And begins to fall back and kind of becomes like dust, really. So we see this kind of weird phenomenon here in Genesis 1, chapter 24. How many of you have heard the phrase, ashes to ashes, dust to dust? Is that straight up from the Bible? Well, we'll see. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. This is after the fall. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 18:27. We jump ahead to the life of Abraham. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Job says in Job 30:19, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Now, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, specifically comes from an Anglican common book of prayer. Some of you have maybe seen this in movies or other things, but here it is on the screen. It says, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God, our brother, and we commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord make his face to shine upon him and be gracious unto him and give him peace. Amen. Anglican common book of prayer. Genesis 1:24 then, why are these things common? Well, look in the very beginning, very first chapter of the Bible in verse 24. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. But so this isn't confused as to think, okay, well, then God just started something and in millions and billions of years, then the earth then just kind of evolved into these creatures so that there's not confusion. The very next verse in Genesis 1:25, it says, and God made the beasts of the earth and the livestock and everything that creeps on the ground. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So there's still this interesting, you know, I can't at least fully comprehend exactly how this happened. Because look at Genesis 2:19 when referring to animals. So we've seen that he forms out of the ground Adam and then breathes into, you know, his nostrils the breath of life. But notice Genesis 2 in verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So let the earth bring forth, that phrase, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed. They're interesting and yet challenging phrases. And maybe one day in heaven, I hope that that God will allow us to maybe kind of do playback and see exactly what did this look like when you created the birds and the fish and when you created all the animals. How did you do that on day 5 and on day 6? And maybe even he'll give us some real-time examples as he creates other living creatures and he creates, you know, new things. We can see that in action, you know, who knows? But one thing is clear is that there in fish and birds and in humans, there are elements of the earth, of dirt, of dust, of minerals and things that also are in our bodies. So physically speaking, not treating the soul, the inner spirit that God has given us, but just physically speaking, our physical bodies and the physical bodies of animals and fish and birds, when dead or after death, then just return to dust. This is kind of a morbid thought, but show the next slide here if you could. So you see that the country of Cuba, back door if somebody could get that. If every single person who has been born, let's just say in the last 6,000 years, so we're assuming a young earth, and everybody who's been born in the last 6,000 years and then died, if their bodies did not decompose, you would need a country about the size of Cuba just to like store the bodies. The estimates are between 40 and 70 billion people that you know that have died during that time frame, and then just based on very small sections to store all those bodies, you would need a country the size of Cuba. But God and His sovereignty and just how He created things, physically speaking, as He made us, we do return to dust, the physical aspect, or at least our physical bodies. Then we see in Genesis 1, again, verses 24 and 25, let's look at a little bit about cats, canines, and then kinds. It's a key word in this passage of kinds. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Any word that you see just like repeated again and again? Kinds. Good. Now, in our modern way of, this next screen will show this, in our modern way of classifying animals and things, you see a lot of different words, but you don't see kind. You don't see kinds. If there is any, there is some overlap, it seems, between family and kinds, but it's not exact. So it's interesting that the Bible uses this general term, but then in modern science and things like that, we've kind of created man-made words and how we identify or how many scientists identify different things. But I want you to think a little bit about this idea. So if you have the cat kind, I know Ethan likes cats. Anybody else enjoy cats? All right, John, okay, Michelle. We've got several who enjoy cats. So if you think about the cat kind, it's represented today by about 40 different species, like lions, cheetahs, house cats. Approximately 60 breeds of domestic cats are currently recognized. But all of those could be traced back to kind of an original cat kind. Okay, so God made within the very first cat kind the possibility that all of these different species could then be formed that we know today from cats. Now, how about dogs? Let's look at this. About 35 species. You think of things like foxes, wolves, jackals. Over 300 breeds derived from this single subspecies, the Canis lupus domesticus. So you could trace all these things back to that original kind that now have, in God's sovereignty and how He made the original kind, has now been in so many different species as we can see today. All right, next one. So this is just a quick kind of picture of a lot of different types of dogs. I mean, you've got dogs the size of Bruce, that Chris is... is dear to Chris, and then dogs as little and tiny as Diesel that's very dear to my mother-in-law, and then all the way in between. We rented a house in Brazil one time, and I asked on the little form for this potential renter, "Do you have any dogs?" And they answered back, and they said that yes, and on the form was like, "What kind of dog do you have?" And they put Mastiff. That's a big dog. I had no idea. I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, it's a Mastiff." After we signed the lease and they began to move in the house, I saw this small horse, move into my house. And the small horse, throughout the year that we were gone, was made himself at home and destroyed some of the windows and screens and things like that. He's a huge dog. So you've got all different types of dogs. kind of a good rule of thumb as people have studied this, and certainly creation scientists who have looked more into this as they look back at Genesis and this term of kinds. Generally speaking, it's not as simple as just this, but a general rule of thumb is if something can breed with another, then it's generally in the same kind. If you can't breed, you know, with one another, then typically it's not in the same kind. In the same article, Ken Ham, a creation scientist, goes on to talk about dats and hows. All right, so I've got a couple questions for you. How many dats do you have? A dat would be a dog plus a cat. You have one dat? Oh boy. Okay, Chris is like, whew. I'm like, oh man, this new discovery. All right, so this is maybe what a dat would look like. That was ChatGPT that created that. All right, how about this question? How many hows do you have? A horse and a cow. Maybe a mixture of a horse and a cow. Have you seen any of those in the farmlands of rural Georgia? This is maybe what that would look like if it existed. But they don't. They don't exist because they're from different kinds. You don't see dogs and cats breeding together and producing a dat, or a horse and cow breeding and making a how. Even as humans, throughout history, of mankind at least, of recorded history, if you were to read two articles from Britannica.com, one's entitled Homo Sapiens, the other is entitled Human Evolution, you would notice even quickly that even for humans, for us, scientists, the brightest of the bunch and very educated and have studied a lot, have had difficulty. And these are ones who don't, you know, believe in creation, don't believe that God created us any different than maybe animals. But there's been much difficulty in knowing exactly how to classify us and in what family and in what kind to place us in. If you read those two articles, it becomes pretty obvious. So now let's look at Genesis 1:24 and some of the designations and designs of the living creatures. In verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds," and then mentions livestock. This is a general category again. It would include most of your tame or domesticated animals, things like cows, horses, donkeys, sheep, dogs would fall under this category. So I brought something to kind of help you out a little bit. And who likes cheese? You enjoy cheese. All right, so we're going to go back to Matt. Matt, I have some, you know, kind of symbolic of pasture grass here, and then I have some cheese. Which one would you enjoy today?
Today I'm feeling the cheese.
Feeling the cheese. All right, you can just take the whole plate, and then later if you change your mind, you can eat the grass too. So now we think, Pastor, that's kind of weird, but it is interesting that as God in day six began to make animals and began to make livestock, made cows in such a way that they can eat, and they do eat, pasture all the time and grass, things that normal humans don't eat. But as a result of that, there are many byproducts and many things that greatly benefit us as humans. And so we're going to watch a little video clip, and I want you to think as you watch this, just try to begin to imagine in your head how would these complex systems within a cow, how would those evolve, and how fast would they have to evolve for the cow to do what a cow does? And just think about that in relation to the fact, or the idea that God just created the cow exactly like this, and in great ways for the benefit of mankind. So from this little video, just a really quick graph here, but pasture that a cow could eat would be, you know, 100 kilograms, 220 pounds. This would be per day. Manure produced because of that, 60 kilos or 130 pounds, about 14 liters of urine or 3.5 gallons of urine. But then the milk produced would be about 20 liters a day or 5 gallons. That's about enough for Christina to drink each day. But these are things that, as you think about, God created in his amazing sovereignty and his amazing design, created cows in such a way that they can eat pasture, they can eat grass that we can't, but then because of the way their digestive system is made, process that, and then because of that, we can have milk and yogurt and cheese and all types of things that we enjoy and that help us really enjoy life and be healthy as well. So these are something that we even see in the livestock that God makes. We lived in Wisconsin for a long time. The next slide will show this, but Wisconsin has a lot of dairy farms. So eat, drink, and be dairy is kind of an idea, but we enjoyed going to some dairy farms and certainly tasting a lot of the cheese that God has made all the way back to the original kind there in Genesis chapter 1 as he made cows. Genesis 41, we're not going to read the passage, but all the way back to Genesis, we see that that mankind has benefited from horses, from camels, from things. Joseph was pulled by a chariot. It said he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is when Joseph was exalted, second command. And so even then, we see horses being used for humans. Camels have historically been used for a long time. There's a couple slides here of camels. They can go without water for many weeks. They only sweat at 106 degrees Fahrenheit. That's not, most of us could not say the same. And then the next slide, camels have thick eyebrows to protect their eyes, thick foot pads to traverse the desert, and nostrils that close to keep sand out. Did these things just evolve through millions of years? No, I firmly believe that God made every one of those livestock animals to be very specific to survive and thrive in different climates that he would put them in. Next, we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, creeping things. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, and creeping things. One of the creeping things that we had some direct contact with, next slide will show this, this is a leafcutter ant. Okay, we had a lot of these in Brazil. One of the bushes that we had planted near our house, the last house that we lived in, sometimes we would go out one night, the bush would have all the leaves. The next day we'd go out and most of the leaves would be gone, and we would see this long trail of leafcutter ants going back to some nest. They were very hard workers and very successful at what, to me as a homeowner, was destroying my plants. But God has different designs for them. Now, in Brazil, this next slide will show. All right, just so you, it's kind of hard to notice this, but these are people, okay? So these are people. All of this, it's not very detailed picture, at least on this big screen. But at the surface, a leafcutter ant colony or ant city is actually what it was referred to often, was found. These ant cities can last for about 20 years. And this particular one in Botucatu, Brazil, it's a city in the state of São Paulo where we lived, but it was found, and it was what they did was they then filled this ant city with about 10 tons of cement. So they would find the surface holes and then begin filling the surface holes with about 10 tons of cement. And then after the cement dried and cured, began to peel away all the dirt and begin to see all that these ants had done, during the 20 years or so that they had built the ant city. But a few things. Luis Carlos Forci was a scientist. The ant city covered about 500 square feet, went about 26 feet below the surface. In human terms, it can be compared to like the construction of the Great Wall of China. As you think about of ants that built all this, in human terms, it'd be kind of like the Great Wall of China. It's estimated that approximately 6 million ants could have worked together to build this elaborate colony. Now, who is the architect? Who is the main architect of this ant city? Nobody. God. And as it sometimes kind of called a superorganism, all of these ants working together to build something extremely elaborate, tunnels and pathways and compost piles where they could bring the leaves in. Then those leaves begin to make kind of this bacteria that the ants feed off of. All of these things that little ants could do. If about 40 tons during the 20 years, about 40 tons of earth would have to be removed by the ants. This would be about billions, or it would be translated into billions of ant loads of soil. So each time an ant would come out, it would carry, or this ant would carry about four times its weight out of the ant city. In human terms, that would be I'm about 150 pounds, that would be like me carrying 600 pounds of dirt about a half a mile. Do you think I could do it? Oh man, thank you. But that you're a little delusion there. But I could never do that. I can't carry 600 pounds of dirt and walk a half mile. But in essence, that's what each ant did, and that's how God made them. From LiveScience.com, I want you to see this. But using powerful microscopes, scientists have discovered a web of zinc atoms woven into the biological structure of the ant's jaws, lending them the durability of a set of stainless steel knives. This smooth distribution of zinc allows the edge of the ant's teeth to form a fine point, and it keeps them sharp for a long time. I think, once again, just an amazing testimony of how God has made even creeping things. You read about in Proverbs, go to the what, sluggard? The ant. A little tiny thing, but in mass, I believe in weight, I think the scientists estimate the weight of ants all around the world and universe are greater than humans. So if the ants ever decide to rebel against us, we're in trouble. But this is just a way that God is showing, go to the ant. Look at what the ants do. And I made them. Another one we see is the bombardier beetle. Bombardier beetle, I'm going to show just a brief clip here. And it's amazing what God has done through this little creeping thing also. It's interesting, some of the images in that were done by a study of MIT and were funded by a grant through the Department of Defense just to try to study exactly how this explosion happened and even trying to adopt some of those things in the Department of Defense. So it's really, to me, it's phenomenal. That a little tiny, I don't think much about beetles. If I see a beetle walking around, I'm like, okay, I might step on it by accident or on purpose. If it was Michael, it would for sure be on purpose. But I don't think a whole lot about beetles. But God is reminding us in Genesis chapter 1, I made the creeping things. And how, as you think about this, how would the evolution over millions of years be possible without it killing this beetle in the process of the chemicals that are inside its body, the temperature that it is? How could it evolve in such a distinct way? And I think, again, it just reminds us God made it that way. God made the bombardier beetle in such a way that just gives him glory and makes us marvel at a little tiny thing, but how he alone could make it. Beast of the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. Job we read about Job, and sometimes you might hear somebody say, you have to have the what of Job to endure something like that. Patience. You have to have the patience of Job. So Job, God allowed Job to be tried and to be tested. And Job had a lot of questions. He wasn't sure and didn't understand why God was allowing those things. Some of Job's friends were very accusatory. Well, you must have done this wrong. And they weren't extremely encouraging, during that time. But at the end of that testing, God brought Job before him and really reminded Job, and in a lot of phenomenal questions, basically was challenging Job, you don't question. You don't have a right to question me and think about and consider how vastly different I am as Almighty God to you as a finite being. Some of the things that he talked about, we looked at Leviathan that he brought up. And then this week, I want you to look at Job chapter 40. He brings up a beast called the behemoth. Behold, behemoth, this is Job 40 and verse 15. Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox. So he's a plant eater. So this behemoth is a plant eater. And then verse 21, under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. So this behemoth lived near the water. Verse 16, behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. Then verse 19, he is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. So as God points his attention to Leviathan, but then again now to the behemoth, he's reminding Job, you don't really have any basis to question me and consider these animals. Consider, you know, the great Leviathan of the sea, this great beast of the earth, behemoth, and remember of who I am as Almighty God. Then in Job chapter 40 and verse 2, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Now today there's not an animal that accurately fits all of those descriptions. So it's very possible that this could have been a dinosaur back in Job's day. And God was bringing this up and saying, consider the behemoth. Look at all of the strength. Look at, you know, that the humans are afraid and humans can't, you know, raise a sword to it. Consider the behemoth. Something that is huge for us today, it's, I think, one of the largest, if not the largest, land animal, would be the African savanna elephant. The African savanna elephant. And from livescience.com, just want to share a few things. It can grow up to 13 feet tall, can weigh as much as 7 tons. That's about as much as a fully loaded dump truck. There's 17 muscles in an elephant's trunk. So in essence, its nose, and it's got 17 muscles in that. A baby elephant can weigh up to 350 pounds. That's a big baby in all senses of the word, right? A baby elephant can weigh up to 350 pounds. Elephants are right or left tusked. In a similar way that we're right and left-handed, they favor one tusk or the other, especially among this kind. The African savanna elephant has a larger tusk than the Asian elephants. Elephants eat more than 300 pounds of food a day. They can use their trunks like snorkels in water. But then they can also, especially the African savanna elephant, notice this next slide. So at the very end, it's almost like two little fingers. So the elephant can use a trunk to move like a huge log, or it can use at the very end kind of two little finger-like things and pick up a peanut and pick up very small things. That's phenomenal. How would something like that just kind of happen over time? And I say, and just be reminded, Genesis chapter 1 was not written as a primary defense against evolution. Genesis 1 is written for us to just in faith look to the amazing work of God and give glory to his name. So I bring up evolution. I'm not trying to be in any way try to create strife or division. But first and foremost, I want to share these things as we look at Scripture and look just at a few examples in God's creation to look back and say, God made this. God made the livestock. God made the creeping things. God made the wild beast. And then notice how he ends this part of the passage in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Could you repeat just that last phrase? The one that's in the highlighted here. And God saw that it was good. Let's say it again. And God saw that it was good. These things that God created, they weren't incomplete. They didn't have defects that, you know, that needed to be improved upon. They, you know, dogs and cats were good, but they weren't valued above humans. Lions were amazing, but at that point in the perfect part of creation, here in day 6, they weren't fearsome yet because of the fallen man and sin had not entered the world. But God says, it is good. And again, as we've seen very true with the stars and the greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon, and then as we looked at some of the fish and the birds, and then today at the livestock and the creeping things and the wild beasts of the earth, all of these things point us back to the goodness of God. And then as we think about, well, how even do these things, how does, as God made these things, how much do we benefit from them? And just at the beginning of the service, we explored and thought through some of those things, and you'll do that even more in growth groups. But as God uses animals even to display his goodness and his care and his love for us, I pray that that'll just be something that'll make you want to praise God and give him glory for it.